That Mark.
I just want to begin tonight. Just turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And Mark quoted one of the verses we're going to be going to tonight. And Pastor Phil hit one of the other ones this morning. So they didn't know they were helping me out with my sermon, but they are. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31, let's stand in honor of reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading verses 31 through 40. These are familiar to you, I'm sure. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your awesome word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, that you communicate with us. And we thank you that you've chosen this way to do it. Pray now, Lord, we would hear, we would listen well to what you have to say to us. And not only that we would hear your words, Lord, but we would respond to them as you have directed us. We would go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do and say what you tell us to say. We want to please you, Lord, and we want to honor you with our lives, but we recognize that in and of ourselves we're ill-equipped to do so. But you've given us everything we need to live these lives the way you want us to, in a manner that is pleasing to your in your sight and honoring to your name. And I pray, Lord, we would see that tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat, if you will. Pastor Phil has been guiding us through a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And currently we're in the part of the letter where Paul tells the church that Christ gave to us specific gifts to be used, and this is Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God grants to each of us specific gifts. And He also gives us wisdom and discernment and strength. He grants us those things, but ultimately it's left to us to exercise those gifts of God for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to fail to do so is, in the words of my brother Mark Freeman, a sin. It's a good thing to recognize the gifts of God in our lives, but it is without meaning if we fail to use those gifts to bless one another. But it isn't just the specific gifts that we're given that we need to talk about tonight. And in fact, we're going to kind of stray away from that a little bit. While it is a good thing for those who are gifted to teach to be teaching, and those gifted in evangelism to evangelize, and even ones like those gifted in compassion to compass. Paul told Timothy, who was likely not specifically gifted as an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist. We talked about that Pastor Phil talked about that this morning, and we know that well, that though we are gifted for the sake of the body in a very specific way, we're also called to serve in a very general way. And we're going to address that tonight. I may not have been given a specific gift of compassion, if there is such a thing, but that doesn't mean that I have the freedom to act toward my brother or sister without it. In Romans 12:8 are recorded such gifts as exhortation and giving and mercy. These were specific gifts. And though some here are gifted specifically in any one of these ways, all of us are to exhort. All of us are to give. All of us are to show mercy. In the passage that we just read, when the Son of Man comes and sits on his throne and begins to speak to those on his right, to whom is he speaking when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And while it's certain that he was speaking to the saved, was he addressing only those that he specifically granted the gift of hospitality, or the gift of caring for the hungry and the thirsty, or the gift of visitation? It seems clear to me that he's talking to all of us, no matter how we're gifted, that these are the things that are expected of us. We are all called to this type of service, no matter our particular gifts. Now, while some might be better at it than others, and I'm certain that is true, we're all called to serve in this matter. I want to tell you why I believe I was called to give this message tonight. And I think it's because I'm not particularly gifted this way. Before I went to visit the first time in a hospital or in someone's home, I was actually terrified. So I had no idea what to expect. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what they were going to say. And I felt pretty uncomfortable. But I have merely had the opportunity now to go a lot of times. And so I have been able to practice this. I'm still a little nervous when I go, not like the first time. It's still a little nerve-wracking because I still don't know what to say. But I've gone enough times now that I've learned some things that I want to share with you tonight, especially if you are anything like I am and this is a little intimidating to you, the thought. And then I want to plead with you to take advantage of the opportunity that is afforded to all believers to go and visit one another, take care of one another, call on one another when they're sick, when they're dying, when their loved ones are dying, when they're in difficult times, that you might feel some freedom to go do that. And I'm going to hope to do that tonight. Now, that's the specific area that I'm going to be addressing tonight, this idea of visiting the sick and the suffering. There will have a few others in the weeks to come that will address some other areas. But we have to answer a few questions tonight. The first one and the most obvious one is with regard to visiting the sick and the sorrowful and the bereaved is why should we? And then the next question that begs is why don't we? And then the last one is how can we? So within this study, I want to share with you some real practical advice. And so the first half or so of this message is scriptural. It's going to drive us to what we're going to be doing practically. That's what the second half is going to be. And I want to give you some little nuts and bolts ideas to help you. And I have a little handout for you, too, that you can read. And I'll explain that a little bit later. So the first question then is, why should we? And I think that answer is pretty obvious, even in that first passage that we read, was that God told us, right? That's always the best reason. And God told us to do it, and it pleases God. And so that's the reason we do it, because often we are afraid that we're not going to get blessed by it. I tell you right off the bat, that's not at all true. You'll be remarkably blessed. But it does call for sacrifice on our parts, and our hearts are shy about doing that sometimes. So that first reason is God commands us to. He showed us that in that passage. This is what believers do. They visit the sick. But he also said in James, he defines pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God as visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. The idea is that that's what he says religion is that idea of going out and visiting those who are in need. And if we wanted more encouragement, we could get the negative half of what we just read, right? Picking up in verse 41. We read through verse 40 in Matthew 25. But look what it says in verses 41 and following. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, failing to care for the sick and the suffering is something that is kind of expected of the behavior of the unbeliever. The children of the devil, not the children of God. I want you to listen to this rebuke from Ezekiel. This is from Ezekiel 34, 3 and 4. And he says, woe to you, woe, shepherds of Israel. And I will tell you, as an introduction, that is never a good thing to hear. If a prophet says to you, woe to you, I'm just telling you, you're in a bad place. And so Ezekiel writes this, woe, shepherds of Israel, those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up. There are lots of passages in the New Testament that speak of our responsibility, the responsibility of all believers to care for those in the body who are struggling. But frankly, we don't even need to go to all those. That's a wonderful study, but we don't even need to go to all of those because the most basic commands of God should suffice in stimulating us to love and good deeds for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Turn to Matthew 22, back just a couple of chapters, right? The greatest commandment. Starting in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. God tells us over and over, and I'm going to put this very simply because this is how I have to hear things, very simply. But when I do, it makes sense. Is he tells us over and over that we need to take care of one another. Specifically, he tells us we need to be kind to one another. And he tells us that a lot. Should we even need to be reminded to be kind to one another? Shouldn't that just come naturally to us? So why does he have to remind us over and over and over again to be kind to one another? Why does he have to remind me to be kind to my own wife? Because we have a tendency not to be kind. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, you know this one well, right? It starts right off. Love is patient, love is kind. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another. 2 Timothy 2, 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. One of my favorite studies is the book of Proverbs. I love it partly because of just the wonderful nuggets of truth that just keep getting fired one after the other. But the other one is I like the picture because it's a book that is a father granting his wisdom to his son. I love the song that Mark sang tonight with the I Love You Daddy because I love the intimacy of a child to his father. And that's why I love Proverbs so much. It's an intimate conversation between a father and his son. And in it, the father implores his son to keep his commandments. He does that all over the first part of Proverbs. But two things he prays his son will never neglect. Two things. Kindness and truth. Of all the things he could have picked, he picked kindness and truth. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? God is pleased with us when we are loving toward one another, when we are kind to one another. So we probably have little question about this command. You know, we have little question that God commands us to take care of one another, especially during hard times. So that takes us into the second question. Then why don't we? And there are plenty of reasons that we could come up with for not visiting someone in need. And I'll give you a sampling. And this is a sampling. Their list goes pretty long. But here's a sampling of the most popular reasons. And in the end, I'll tell you there's really only one reason why we don't do it. I'll get to that in a minute. But here's the ones. Here's the excuses, the popular excuses. What's the first and most popular excuse why we don't go visit the sick? Don't have time. We don't have time. That's the first one. That lame sounding to any of you? But, you know, it's a popular excuse, but we can say that about any area of service. We don't have the time because we're all busy. And visiting someone does take a fairly significant amount of our time. Sometimes it requires real planning on our part. But if anything is important enough to us, we can and usually will find the time to do it. The fact that there are others in the body more qualified or capable of visiting the suffering is another common reason. That's the one I used to use. I'm not very good at it. There's people who are a lot better at it. I'll let them go. We've already addressed that issue anyway. We may not all be specifically gifted that way, but we are all still called to do that very act. I think what it most often boils down to is that we are simply uncomfortable with the idea of spending time with people who are suffering. We don't know what to say. And we don't know what they'll say or what they'll do or what they'll think. Hospitals make it uncomfortable because they're filled with uncomfortable people. Most people aren't happy to be in the hospital. Uncomfortable people make us uncomfortable because we don't like watching them suffer. And we can't do a whole lot for them. Ultimately, it's that fear that keeps us from caring for others as we ought to care for them. We're afraid of them. I'm saying this from me. OK, if it includes you, that's fine. But often we're afraid of that they'll break down while we're there. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing, set them off, or not say the right thing. Right. We're afraid they're going to ask us questions for which we have no answer. We're afraid that we don't know enough scripture, or at least the appropriate scripture to share for the appropriate situation. We're afraid we don't know where to go when we get to the hospital. We're afraid that the hospital staff is going to not let us in. We're afraid of going to the wrong room. We're afraid it's going to be very uncomfortable to be around someone who is sick or dying, or around the loved ones who are sick or dying, or worse, around them after their loved one has just died. Our ultimate fear is our own discomfort. There's a very real conflict that exists in the minds of most people when it comes to sacrificing their comforts for the sake of another. We want to help, or at least we want to see those suffering being helped by someone. We want to obey God's commands. We want to bless others. But it's tough to let go of our comfort in order to see that accomplished. It's far more comfortable for me to sit on my couch watching TV than it is to sit in a hospital room watching someone I care about suffer. It's far more comfortable sharing a meal with my family than it is to share in the sorrow of one who is mourning the loss of a member of their family. So there's a conflict between our duty and our pleasure, between our spirit and our flesh, between what we want for ourselves and what we want for others. There's a familiar passage in the book of James chapter 4. Turn there. And I know that this passage was written and with reference to members of the body in conflict with one another. But I actually think this passage illustrates something really important about the conflict that arises within us all when we're called to do something we know we should but may not want to do. James 4, first verse. That says there, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? I'm just going to stick with what's the source of the conflicts within you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Our comfort is pleasurable to us. And we are reluctant to jeopardize our comfort, even for the benefit of others. And when we get to that place, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing in this life, are we seeking our pleasure or are we seeking God's pleasure? And usually if there's a real conflict and it's drawing us away from what we should do, then we're probably seeking our own pleasure. But if we love Jesus, are we willing to demonstrate that love like he told us? For those of you who struggle to memorize scripture and its references, I'm going to give you an easy one. It's easy because the numbers go right together and it's one you probably already know. John 14:15. Is that an easy to remember one? John 14:15. Right? What's that verse say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's an easy one to remember, right? Think you could use that verse? I use it all the time. All the time. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We are to love others as much as we love ourselves, which, by the way, is no small order. We love ourselves very much. Now, here's where we're going to transition, okay, from the why should we and why don't we to the how can we, the very practical aspect of this visitation. And I'm hoping that in this process, I'm going to make it easier for you. That's my goal, to prompt you to do it. But if I fail in that, then my goal is to prompt you to go anyway, even though I made it no easier for you at all, which is entirely possible. So I'm going to give you some bits of information. The first one is this. It has to do with what I just said. If you are waiting for me or anyone else to tell you how to make these situations in which we are called to go, if you're waiting for me or others to show you how to make them completely comfortable before you go, you probably won't go. I'll be bold. You won't go. If you're waiting for it to be comfortable for you, you won't go. So don't wait for that. Okay? You're going to have to work through that. Hopefully I'll give you some ways to do that. Romans 12:15 calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Any problem with that? We like that one, don't we? We like to rejoice. We like to celebrate those wonderful blessings from God. But the verse also tells us we are to weep with those who weep. I want you to catch that. Weep with those who weep. I don't think that means I know somebody's across town weeping. I'm going to weep with them right here. I think it means weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Sometimes that's going to take us right out of our comfort zone. I think especially for us guys for some reason. But I'll tell you that though discomfort may sometimes abound in these circumstances, blessings abound even more. And I tell you that out of personal experience. Although I cannot alleviate all your fears and discomforts, and frankly, I don't want to, because that's what keeps us reliant upon God. Still, I want to make things as easy for you as I can. So let me give you a couple of basic do's and don'ts about visiting the suffering so that you won't inadvertently add to their suffering. Now, there's a sheet that some of you already have, but others I'm going to hand out if you don't have one. Oh, you don't have. Okay. Just start handing them out. Yeah. This is a sheet that I'll get to in a minute. I didn't want to hand it out earlier because you'd be reading it and not listening to me. And so now you can read it and not listen to me. But I want you to take this sheet. The information that's on the sheet you're going to use later on, so you don't have to look at it right now. But if you want to jot down some notes on it of some things I'm about to tell you, that's fine. If not, this is stuff that's very, what I'm going to be sharing with you right now is very common sense. All right, very common sense. So practical advice number one with regard to visiting. Unless you're otherwise strongly prompted by the one suffering, your visit should be brief, but not hurried. Do you understand the difference there? Brief, but not hurried. So you don't want to be, you know, checking your watch. And let me share something with you. I didn't plan on sharing this, but let me share this with you real quick. When I started going out and visiting people, I told you already I was quite fearful, and I was, because I didn't know what to say, and I didn't know what to expect. But I'll tell you something. When I was there, I was prompted each step of the way what to do next. I was never given the whole picture of what I was to do or what I was to say, but each step of the way, I felt like I knew when it was time to share Scripture. I knew when it was time to pray. I knew when it was time to leave. And it's not because I'm so intuitive. It's because the Lord is gracious and knows my fears, but also knows the needs of the one I'm trying to serve. So he's going to prompt your heart to do that. But that being said, remember that the visit should be brief, but not hurried. Whenever possible, call first. There are times when that's not possible, when you just need to get there and you need to be there and you'll know it. But whenever possible, call first. And there's a number of reasons that you want to do this. One is that you want to give them a heads up you're coming. And you want to give them opportunity to tell you, you know what, now is not a really good time. I appreciate that so much. I've had that opportunity. I've had brothers and sisters tell me, I would love you to come over, but now is not a good time. Could you come over another time? And I'll come over another time. You know what? I know that's not easy to tell them, now is not the time. But I want to tell you, you bless them when you tell them that. I wanted you to know that, Greg. Thank you. Sorry. Anyway, we want to make sure that we are sensitive to the struggles they're going through and not add it. We're not there for us. We're there for them. OK, so the other reason that you call for, especially like the hospital or stuff, is you need to know where they are. Kaiser in Roseville. Am I speaking the truth, Greg? If you don't know where you're going, I'm telling you, you could be there for hours trying to. I was in the wrong building for a while trying to find one person I was going to see, and I thought I knew where I was going. So call first, and they'll not only tell you, they're very good about this. They'll not only tell you where they are, but they'll tell you, you need to go to the desk and get a little sticker, and they need to take your picture and fingerprints and collateral and whatever else they need to get you in there. They'll tell you everything you need to do to get to them. And it's so much easier if you do that. Okay, but mostly it's for their sake that you can get to them when they want you there. So call first. That's a good thing. We need to be sensitive to the fact that when one is going through a significant trial, physical, emotional, spiritual, or any combination of those things, they are weary. They're tired. And that's one of the reasons why we make it so brief. But also, I want to warn you that sometimes you're going to go to visit somebody, and when you get there, they're asleep. That's not unexpected. That's not unusual for them to be asleep when you get there. By all means, don't wake them. Unless they've left instructions for that specific purpose, when so-and-so comes by, could you please wake me up? Unless that's the case, don't wake them. Rest is a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. Leave them a note instead. Tell them that you are praying for them and then let them know when you will be available to return. Leave your number so that they can get a hold of you and tell you when you can come back. Here's a little practical bit. This had great impact on me. It was from one of the books I read on visitation. And it's a wonderful little tidbit to remember when you're visiting. Make sure whenever possible you have mints with you. That's for you, not for them. OK, but I really thought that was a wonderful piece of advice. Because when we're running around in our busy days, and all of a sudden you got to run by there, you know, just shortly after you had all that garlic, you know, it's really distracting to them to have to deal with that, because you want to be close enough to maybe hold their hand and pray with them. And it's pretty hard to concentrate on your words of comfort when your words arrive on a cloud of discomfort. So make sure that you just keep them in your car, in your purse for the ladies, wherever, so that it's going to be one of those ways that you serve them that they never knew you did that for them, but they'll know if you didn't. So do that. Let me tell you a couple of things not to do as well. Don't. Because these are the temptations, because they come out of our discomfort. I'll just warn you about this. They come out of our discomfort where we want to just blurt out something because we want to say something. Don't engage in dueling sob stories with the one you're seeking to comfort. A sentence that you begin, or a story that you begin with them, should never begin with, "You think you got it bad." That should never start a statement that you make with somebody who is going through a difficult time. This time is not about you. It's about them. Don't, this is an easy one too. I'm just telling, don't tell them you know how they feel. Even if you think you do, don't tell them you know how they feel. Even if you really do know how they feel. Now, you don't just think it, you really do. Don't tell them you know how they feel. They don't need to hear that, and there's reasons why. I won't get into all of those. If you want to ask me afterwards, I'll tell you why. Don't tell them that you know someone else who died of the same condition. That may seem like, I realize that does sound funny. It wasn't meant to be. But we have a tendency to want to relate, right? They share something. "Oh, yeah, I know how frightened you are. My uncle died of the same thing." It's real easy for that to come out, but that's a terrible thing to say. It's you know, it's disheartening. It's not right. Anyway, don't feel the need to be entertaining, loud, and boisterous. This is not comforting. Cheerful is good. Cheerleading, not so much. Okay? Another one. You don't need to distract them from their sorrow. For those of you who have a good sense of humor, that's an easy one to fall back on. They're crying. I don't want to see them cry. I'll make them laugh. They don't need to be distracted from their sorrow. Their sorrow is just fine. It's okay for them to have sorrow. It's okay for you to have sorrow. Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, but they don't necessarily have to be the same time. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Now, that being said, if the one that's going through the trial laughs at something, it's okay to laugh with them. That's also pleasant to the soul. So if they laugh, it's okay to laugh with them. But we don't need to make them laugh in order to distract them from their sorrow. Now, those are some nuts and bolts thing. I have to get into this last little bit here. I have to get into the one that really sticks in most people's minds. Okay, and that is, what do I say when I go? What can I expect from them? But more importantly, what do I say? And you may be saying to yourself right now, "I have no idea what to say." That's usually what's going through my mind. I have no idea what to say to someone who's going through such a difficult time. I can't even comprehend what they're going through. Wonderful. You're on the right path with those thoughts, because you don't. You don't know. You don't know what they're going through. Frankly, that's not a bad thing to tell them. "I have no idea what you're going through. I have no idea how hard it is. Why don't you tell me? Why don't you share with me what's going on? Maybe I'll know then how to pray." But I'll tell you, there's one response that's always appropriate when someone's going through a difficult time. And it's going to sound lame to some, maybe, but it's perfectly appropriate. You know what that response is? Anyone? "I'll pray for you. We'll get there." "How can I pray for you? We'll get there." "Not yet. Jesus loves you." That's a good one. "No. I'm sorry." "I'm sorry" is a perfectly wonderful response. We don't want to use it. We think it's lame. We think we need to be a lot more spiritual than that. No, we don't. We'll get there in a minute. We'll bring that in just a minute. "I'm sorry" is a perfectly wonderful response when someone's going through a difficult time. Are you? Are you sorry that they're going through that? Do you have sorrow for them? I do. And it's comforting to hear that. When I've gone through difficult times and someone came up to me and just hugged me and said, I'm sorry. Ah, touch my heart. Touch my heart. Anyway. Let me put your mind at ease about some of these fears. In general, when one is sick or sad, I want to tell you a little bit about what I've learned about what they're thinking and going through. They aren't typically looking for you to come up with the answer to all of their difficult questions. The ones that are ruminating in their mind, they're not looking for you to answer all of their problems, solve all of their problems. I know, guys, that's a tough one because we are problem solvers, but they're not looking for that. They may ask aloud, why is God allowing me to go through this? But they aren't really looking for an answer to that question. They've been wrestling with that on their own, but they're not looking for you to answer that. If they do, though, you have an answer. Why is God making them go through this? What's your answer? To glorify Him? Yeah. My answer sometimes? I don't know. I don't know the specific reason. The ultimate answer is exactly what you said, Sue. The ultimate answer is He's going to find glory in this. But why you? And why this way? And why this time? I don't know. But what do we know? We know God. We know His attributes. We know what He's like. We know He is a God of love. We know He can do anything. We know He loves us even more than we love ourselves, which is hard to fathom. We know that His will is perfect and ultimately for our good. And we can share that. But typically what I have found is that most people who are suffering just want you to be there and to listen to them. That's mostly what they want. And you'll find that they'll direct the conversation. There's some things you can prod them with a little bit, but mostly they'll direct the conversation because they want to share with you what they're going through. They want to tell you about their pain, the pain they feel for losing one that they loved. So listen to them. They want to tell you about their sorrow and their difficulty and their emotional and spiritual struggles. So listen to them. They want to tell you how they feel. So listen. Sometimes they don't want to say anything and they don't want you to say anything. So just sit. I got to tell you something. You're not required to fill every second of dead air, even though you want to, because it's so uncomfortable. I'm going to try a little experiment. You guys ready? All right. Anyone uncomfortable yet? What about the people listening to this on the CD? The fact is, silence is sometimes very uncomfortable, but sometimes it's very necessary. So be uncomfortable. It's okay. It's okay to be quiet. It's okay to just sit with somebody for a while. Don't let that distract you. It's okay. For those of you who have availed yourself in the past to go and visit the sick or the dying or the mourning, how often did you really go in there knowing exactly what to say? Sometimes I kind of had an idea, but I never knew what to expect, and it always changed when I got there. So in the end, I've never known what to say. That's what it boils down to. I've never known what to say. I've never known exactly what was right, but God always knows what's right. We can't typically think of anything to do or say to make the person feel better, but God has that power. God has that ability. And the point is this. You don't know what to say, that's okay, because God knows what to say. Open your Bibles again. 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 and 4. You guys are familiar with this, I know. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Right? Blessed be God here, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So where did that comfort come from? From where did that comfort come? God. It's God. Right? We administer it. We offer it. But it's from God. He's capable. Don't know what verse you should read? That's okay. Read whatever verse comes to mind. Isaiah 55:11. heard this already, right? My word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The psalmist said, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word, yours, God, your word has revived me. Sometimes the verses come easily to mind and sometimes they don't. And sometimes we can remember where we read that particular verse that is coming to mind, and sometimes we can't, but that's okay. The one who is going through the trial is just glad you're there. Now, to help you in this, I gave you that sheet, and it has a bunch of scripture references that I hope will be of some assistance in preparing the next time you go to visit someone, but I need to explain how this is set up. I wrote just a few verses here, and these are ones that have just helped me, and this list by no means is exhaustive. You might write your own list. That's what I would recommend. Or you can just add to this one if that helps. But here's some verses that will help you. When you're doing your own Bible study and you come across a verse, you go, oh, that's a good one. Write it down. Just add it. Grab your list. It should be stuck in your Bible because you're going to take your Bible with you whenever you go to visit somebody. It's right there. And right before you leave, because you already know their circumstances, that's why you're going to see them, you know enough, read down and go, I'm going to do that one, and that one. If I get the opportunity, these are the ones. Now, again, we have to give God opportunity to change that, and undoubtedly He will. But we'll have something that we can read, something that we're ready to do. Now, the verses that are on here, I gave you a reference. And then next to the reference is part of the verse. I think there's maybe a couple of them that's the actual verse, but most of them, it's chopped down. This list was not meant for you to take this sheet and read this sheet to them. Just so you know. All right. If you want to write out one for yourself like that, that's fine. That's not the purpose of this sheet. The purpose of this sheet is the segment that's written to the right of the verse is to remind you what that verse said. So that in a hurry, you look down and said, oh, here's that one. He knew that God works all together for all good. That's the one that I wanted to use. That's Romans 8:28. Or casting all your cares upon the kitchen. Oh, that's the passage I wanted to use. That's the one I'm going to read. So you take this list. It's in your Bible. You open up your Bible when you get there and you say, there's a couple of passages. Would you like me to read them to you? They just came to mind. These are ones I thought would be helpful for us. And you open up your Bible. And I'll tell you, there's some power in doing that with your Bible. That is the power because they know this is coming from God and not from you. Even you're blessing them. But when they know it's coming from God, it has tremendous power. And so, these are just short snippets to remind you what the verse is, okay? And you can read through that at your leisure and then add to it or make your own list. That's my recommendation. But anyway, that's just a help for you to do it. So finally, last thing, and you guys already mentioned this too, last thing you do, pray with them. Pray with them. And this is so comforting to them and to you. If you're in a hospital room, I would encourage you, don't hesitate to ask the other person, the other patient, if they'd like you to pray for them too. Sometimes they'll ask without you doing it. When they hear you're going to pray, say, could I be a part of that? But if not, don't be shy about asking them. If they say no, that's okay. But pray. Pray from your heart. Pray that the Lord will fulfill His promise to comfort and provide for His loved ones. Pray for His strength and direction in the days and weeks and months ahead. Pray for healing. Nothing wrong with praying for healing if that's the Lord's will. But pray. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Read scripture to them. Weep with them. Laugh with them. Pray with them. But demonstrate your love for Christ by loving them, by going to them in their time of need. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that You have created this body of believers. You've gifted us specifically for the purpose of blessing one another and in so doing blessing You. But ultimately, You've called us all to take care of one another, to be kind to one another and to offer Your love and comfort to one another when they need it. And I just thank You that that's the way You've designed it, Lord. Help us to be obedient. Help us to go and help us to be with one another when we need to be with one another. And we thank You and trust that You'll help us to know what to do and say when we get there. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys as you go.